Father in heaven, we're so very, very grateful for the rain that you've given to us. We've been in such a need, and not that our state is so deserving, Father, but there is such a great need. It's kind of like our own selves, Lord. It's not that we're deserving, but we're in such great need of you. So we ask today for your blessing, for your forgiveness, for your cleansing, and for your uplifting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's walk a little with Jesus this morning. Amen? I'd like us to carefully focus on a moment, on an extraordinary moment between Jesus and the disciples, something that occurred between them. It happened, looking at a map of Israel, up in Caesarea Philippi, at the north end of Galilee, above the Sea of Galilee. Caesarea Philippi sits in the northeast corner of the Hula Valley. You know, Hula, it sounds like something Hawaiian, but it's above what we would say Lake Huel, but in Hebrew it's Hula, so. But it's there in that little corner of the valley, just at the base of Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is just a majestic block of strength that sits right on the border of Israel and Lebanon and Syria, over 9,200 feet. Just a great natural beauty there, and of just amazing wildlife and abundance that's there as well. And the Jordan River begins right there at this spot. It just comes out of the mountain, at the base of the mountain, from different springs, and it's fed and by snowmelt as well. But this is the very beginnings of the Jordan River. And it was here that Jesus decided to take the disciples when they needed a little break. They needed some rest, some recuperation, and they went camping up here near Caesarea Philippi. And you know, whenever you're camping, you have to have a decent water supply, and well, the Jordan River is just starting. And so there, it's beautiful spots, and it's here in this place, it tells us in Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. That's Mount Hermon in the background there. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So from their camp down by the river, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up into the hills at the base of Mount Hermon. And it could have been any one of these hills. This spot here is one of those. I've got a brand new pointer that Bill gave to me. If you see this little fortress, this is the Nimrod fortress sitting on top of this hill right there above Caesarea Philippi. Contested ground. This is possibly the place this was built by the Muslims in the 12th century, this fortress to hold off the Crusaders. It's contested ground, so it's an interesting piece of ground, but that's still, it's not my point today. I love the account of the transfiguration and the power of light, the power of God that was being released through Christ in the presence of his disciples. But that is not what I wanted to examine today either. It's instead, just consider the moment of how they got there. Verse 1 had told us there in chapter 17 that Jesus led them up. He led them up on the mountain. This is what I want to focus on. Jesus led them up. There is power in this action. There is power in the concept, in the idea of it, and how it is operated. This is movement. This is Christ leading us in the narrow way. It's leading his disciples on that narrow way, that journey to glory. The natural world, when you think about it, the natural world is always pulling us down. It's simple physics. Gravity, age, even our secular society, and the grave are a constant pull on us down. But the ministry of Christ, the power of Christ, leads us up out of this world, out of darkness, out of depression, to eternal life even eventually up and out of the grave. This principle is true for all of Christ's disciples. I could substitute any three of you for Peter, James, and John. Put them in their spot, and the outcome would still be the same, because the outcome is not dependent upon us, it is Christ. If you'd walked up with Jesus on that mountain, the exact same things would have happened, because no matter what or who, Christ is going to lead his disciples, all of his disciples, to glory. Think about that for just a moment. There they were, Peter, James, and John. They had no idea where it was that they were going. They had no idea what it was they were going to see. Do you know where you're going? Do you know how it is that Christ is going to lead you in all its particulars? We don't. None of us do. All we know is that Jesus says to us, "Come with me." And we say, "Okay, Lord." And when we make Christ the Lord of our life, he leads us up. It is no time to cower. It is no time to lose heart. We are moving up. Amen? So it is true. There is always a better day that lies ahead. Even if our way passes through the grave, there is a better day that is coming because Christ is leading us to glory. So thinking about us today, we should be the happiest of people. We live a life that is moving up. Even when a negative appears on our horizon, the Lord has the ability, our God has the ability, to turn that negative to our good. Our area of responsibility is given to us by our conferences for Temecula and Murrieta and Lake Elsinore. And so here we sit, the current cast of Christ's disciples on this earth. We have our calling. We have our work before us. We have our Lord's Spirit, and we have his angels here to help us on our way. How are we doing? 10 years ago, we were residing in the Methodist Church here in Murrieta. We were renting that church. We had, when we started this, we had 170 members. We owned 21 acres of land right here where we're sitting today. And we got a little bit tired of renting. We wanted to move out to the land that the Lord had led us to build our church up on that hill that's right there beside us. Now, you might look over there and you say, well, it's not so much of a hill. It used to be almost twice the height. I remember Bill Medina telling me we were going to have to shave that about half of the height of that hill to be able to have enough room to build the church on it, to have a platform for it. And I almost broke down crying right there. But still, it's still a hill, and it's still, at least to me anyways, it's still up from where we are right now. Is that right? It's up. He's leading us up. A couple of bright-eyed leaders of this congregation came up with the absolutely ridiculous idea of setting up a tent on this property and moving out here from that very comfortable little church. We're going to move our school out here into some modular units and put the congregation in a tabernacle. The audacity of it. I have my calendar book. I started using these in college. Calendar book from 2002, and for April 14th, it was a Sunday that year. It says, "Work be," and then it says, "Tent raising." How many of you remember that day? You remember that? All those ropes and how we lifted these poles up and after we'd sewn this sail together and then lifted the sail up. That was an amazing thing that day. God bless us each one. An amazing day. I had, we came up with this plan and we started doing it. We started executing it. Some of the conference officers talked to me privately. Some of the other pastors, some of the more mature pastors came to me concerned, not trying to hurt or do damage, but with a genuine concern, saying that a California congregation just won't tolerate this idea that you have of moving into a tent. Maybe overseas, maybe down south in the States. But a California congregation won't tolerate it. They'll come out for a while for the novelty, but they won't put up with the heat in the summer and the cold in the winter. And eventually your congregation is just going to melt away to the surrounding churches. But look at you. You're still here. We had 170 back then when we started. The numbers on the rolls are 370 now. And this tent that was only designed to last 2 years, God has just stretched it just thin as can be. And here we are 10 years later. Just until the last possible moment, I think, before we go up on the hill. I have such respect for you. I'm so grateful to God that he's allowed me to be able to be here with you to see all of this happen and take place. I know what the Apostle Paul was feeling when he wanted to boast. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 10, "As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine." Why? "Because I do not love you." Well, God knows I do. I hope that you know that we love you very much. We're grateful to you. But more important, much more important than my appraisal of you is Christ's, who said in Isaiah 43, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious and honored in my sight." Let's think for just a minute. What can happen in 10 years? It's a good question to ask. What can happen in 10 years? Well, this. What was it? Good old Tevye pondered. When did she get to be a beauty? When did he grow to be so tall? Wasn't it yesterday when they were small? If you look closely there, you see a number of our children, that they're just not children anymore. What can happen in 10 years? I'd like us to just look for a few minutes. Just take a quick look at what has happened to us in the last 10 years. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, you have held our hand here in such a wonderful way. I pray that you would never let go of us. I pray that we would never pull away, and that we would hold close together to one another. Bless us with your peace. Continue to bless us with your grace. And lead us up, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.